Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28, and we want to continue in the vein that Pastor brought to us last week, and the call of the hour to be evangelists, to be spreaders of the good news. I was reading one author this morning, I believe, or last night, that was reminding us that we too often forget the call to reach the world because the world isn't as bad as we think it is. We think that the world is filled with bad things, but itself is not bad. And he was calling us back to old preaching, to when come out from the world and be separate. The world is evil. The world is full of wickedness. And because of that, we don't walk away in repulsion. We go with compassion, don't we? Because within that world, within those ideologies, are people bound, blinded by the God of this world, lest they see the light of this glorious gospel. And we're called to go into the world, not to be of it, but to go forth and bring forth sheaves, to come back with a harvest. And God's given us that responsibility. And each and every one of us are called to go out. And what amazes me is how complicated the church has made it. It never ceases to amaze me when there's seminars, weeks and weeks of seminars, on the most simplest truths of God's Word. We have books this thick on how to evangelize. We have methods. And all those methods exist because there's a real problem. There is a lack of evangelism. But the fix is not methods, and the fix is not books. Books exist because of an apathetic church, because they've gotten away from this. And many times the methods get us into error. It turns into easy beliefism. It turns into lowering the standard. It turns into friendship evangelism. It turns into worship experiences. And the church is full of failed methods. But the good news is, if we'd simply go back to five verses in Matthew 28, we would be setting the world on fire in a way that no one's seen in this generation. And it doesn't start with a command, it starts with a condition. And the church has focused on commands, and it's lost sight of the conditions for the Great Commission. Jesus didn't just give us commands, he gave us an attitude. And that's seen so clearly here, and there's a lot to go over this morning, and we won't finish it. So I hope that the Lord gives us more time, but there's so many truths in here that I want us to grab a hold of. And we can run down in chapter 28 of Matthew and go right to "go therefore," and we miss sight on all the 3 to 4 conditions given previously. And they're rich with insight into how to be effective warriors in the kingdom. And God's used men of God to write books. I've read some of them. But I can tell you this morning, I've never read a book on how to evangelize. Never. I've read books to evangelize. But I purpose to not be involved in any method. I've heard of some. I know the way of the master. I know those. But I purpose to not use any of those. I purpose to get myself on the heart of evangelism, which Jesus lays out right here. And what you're going to find out, that evangelism has nothing to do with evangelism, it has to do with your heart. This isn't about just going out and obeying a command, it's about where is our heart as it relates to God, as it relates to others, as it relates to the call on our lives. And like everything else in the scriptures, it gets back to that simple principle of our devotion to Christ. But we're going to make it practical this morning. Because the worst thing we can just do is just run off and think, "Oh, I just need to go do this," and not get our heart in the right place. Because if we just go out without our heart in the right place, we're going to be in trouble. So are you saying that we just don't go out? No, I'm saying go out and in faith believe for your heart to change in the process. I'm not saying to hold back. I'm saying just get the first things first. And you see here in the scriptures the beauty of this passage. So we're going to read it, and then I want to jump into the message this morning. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see here the conditions for the Great Commission. And we want to make sure our hearts are ready to go out. It's interesting here that Jesus felt the same way. He didn't have to show up here and tell him this. He could have told him this before. There was something about this moment that was special in commissioning these men. And 2,000 years removed, we too can have that same encounter with the risen Christ, which will result in us going out. In my study, I haven't fact-checked it, but I find it interesting that this command is not given again in all of the book of Acts. This command is not given one more time. Why? Because they were doing it. And I think we could learn something from that this morning. When these individuals heard the call of God on their life to go out and reach the lost, they did it, and all you see after that is filling Jerusalem, turning the world upside down. You see a dispersion taking place because these individuals were out in the streets seeing a harvest come in. In fact, in one day, thousands being saved. Because they heard these words and it was mixed with the heart ready to do it. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. And we're going to see that there's four conditions. Number one, it's a ready heart. Number two, it is a worshiping heart. Number three, it is a submissive heart. And number four, it is an obedient heart. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So let us look at the first one, a ready heart. And that's seen most clearly in verse 16 of Matthew 28. He said, and these are the truths that we sometimes miss in Scripture, because they're surrounded by where we want to go. We all know chapter 28, sometimes we even skip the resurrection and go right to go therefore into all nations. And we can sometimes make Matthew 28 all about that command, but there's some great beauty around this verse. And one of them is this kind of seemingly unimportant verse. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, what is so important about that? Well, I'll tell you, they had to show up, didn't they? They had to be ready. You have to have a ready heart if you're going to be a soul winner. What's interesting is as you look at verse 18, a very interesting verb is used. It says, Jesus came to them. What does that mean? They were there before he arrived. If we're going to be soul winners, we have to be ready for him to come and use us. What does that mean? You don't have a life. Let's just cut to the chase. Now we can all go home and make guacamole dip for tonight, right? As we all root against the Patriots, right? That's what we do nowadays. Our nation has fallen so far that we root against greatness. It's just, I don't get it. We used to love greatness. Now we root against it. But anyway. That's all I'm going to say about that. But we got to be ready. We've got to be ready to be used of the Master. We don't get a life. And you know, these disciples were acquainted with this. You know, I don't have all the chronology down completely, but if you notice in John 21, it seems like that kind of comes before this. When Peter says, "I go a-fishing." You know, they were supposed to go wait in Galilee, and Peter was done with that, and so he went and fished. I'm done. I'm done waiting. And you know, so many times we can be done waiting, can't we? Any of us who've ever waited for anything from God know that it can be trying to wait. Ask Abraham, "Lord, I want the promise." And it takes so long, and I try all my methods, and it's still not here. And then God gives you the promise, and then wants you to take it up to a mountain and slay it. Waiting can be tough. Ask Joseph. Ask Moses. who is in his heart to go lead the people. And 40 years he waits to lead the people. And then he's like, why did I ask to lead the people? Right? Waiting's a hard game. Paul, 3 years in Arabia before he was commissioned publicly. Waiting is a part of the game if you're going to be in the kingdom of God. And part of this waiting here is just being flexible to where when God says go to a mountain, you go to a mountain. Why? Because he said. That's it. Well, what's going to happen there? I don't know. Just go to the mountain. And these disciples would have been very acquainted with this kind of flexibility. If you would, look over at Mark chapter 1. This is how they came into the kingdom. They should be aware that flexibility is one of the prerequisites to being used by God. God doesn't normally give you a schedule of how he's going to work. Because if he did, many of us wouldn't go. I guess he gave Paul the things that were going to happen to him, right? I showed him what things he must suffer for my name, and he still went. That's pretty cool. But for a lot of us, if he was to show us where we're going to go, we probably would go the other direction. Like Jonah, right? There's always a boat going away from the will of God. And it always has one ticket left. Always. And so many people run from the will of God because they don't want to wait for it. This is going to be inconvenient. I'm going to have to be flexible. I'm going to have to give up what I want to do. And these disciples were very acquainted with that attitude. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And I'm going to speak between Luke 5 and Mark 1 because they have some cool points in between. But Jesus is walking alongside the Sea of Galilee. And he gets into Peter's boat, Luke 5. There are two boats there and he gets into Peter's. Aren't you glad he chose your boat this morning to get into? How many guys know he sought us, we didn't seek him? I'm so glad he got into my boat. Hey, what are you doing in here? Just wait, go out there, I'm going to preach to some people. Oh, okay. You got to be ready. And God takes Peter right out there, and what does he preach? Well, Mark 1 verse 14 and 15 says, he preaches, repent and believe the gospel. Not easy beliefism, not cheap grace, but repent and believe. And he comes on back, and back in Mark chapter 1, as you look at verses 17, he looks to Peter and says, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And verse 18, immediately. One of Mark's favorite words, immediately. He left his nets and followed him. Well, that was just Peter. Well, he finds James and John. In verse 20, immediately he called them and they did what? Left their father. You see, we got into this kingdom that way. Why do we think now that we're in it, it's any different? How many of us, our salvation was scheduled? We wake up, oh, it's February 3rd, time to get born again. Well, here we go. Did any of us plan to get born again the day we got born again? And yet now that we're born again, we want God to plan everything out for us. Say, Lord, I got all these things going on. Have we figured out by now that God shows up and expects us to move? That's the kingdom. He gets in your boat. Okay. Follow me. Okay. And now that they're in this kingdom, walking it out is going to be the same way as when we came in. Go to the mountain. Okay. I want you to be ready about my business. Okay, here we go. And everything's put on hold. In fact, do you remember when some disciples or would-be disciples came up to the Lord and said, can I follow you? And she said, yeah, come and follow me. Well, let me first go and bury my father. Let me take care of this. Let me go and do that. And they never followed through, did they? The kingdom was missed by them. They passed by it. Because it's going to be inconvenient. If you don't hate your mother, if you don't hate your father, if you don't hate your family, if you don't hate your own very life, you are not worthy of me. And that's not just to get in the kingdom. That's how we live in the kingdom. There's no expiration date on that call. It's not, now we're in, so whoo, I forsook it, now I have a Christian life, and this is the one I hold on to. We don't have any life. We are the slave of a divine master. And we go where he tells us to go, and we do what he tells us to do, and we say what he wants us to say. And we praise him when we don't feel like it because he's worthy of it. We serve a divine master. Some of us need to check and find out what mountain we're at. Some of us may be at the wrong mountain. Some of us may be fishing. Lord, why am I not being used for souls the way you want me to? Because you're at the wrong mountain. You're at your mountain. You're at your place of work. You're at your course of life. And God is saying, I want you to come here to me that I can send you forth. I love the passage. I don't know if it's Mark 3 or Mark 4, but it says, Jesus called the disciples to himself and sent them out. That's what he wants for us. Call us forth and then send us out. But you got to go to where he is first. Evangelism is so much more than a way of the master. It's so much more than here's a track. It's so much more than you really need to come to church. Evangelism starts with you losing your life that you may win others. That's where it begins. Is that not the example of Christ? I did not come to do my own will, but his will. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. The way to heaven is no different for anyone else. Someone has to die so that they may live. And I don't mean in a sacrificial, efficacious way of salvation. I'm speaking towards us dying to our own ambitions, our own desires. Going to the mountain we don't feel like it, to be ready to be commissioned to see souls saved. Are you ready? Are you available? We have heard the old saying, the greatest ability is availability. Doesn't matter how good you are if you don't show up. Doesn't matter how great of a star you are if you're not on the field. I've got all these gifts and talents and I'm just ready to be used by God at any moment when he comes and supernaturally forces me to do whatever he wants me to do. No, that's not how it works. Go show up. Be available. And you know what? We have so much gift and talent. It's not that that's holding us back. It's the fact that we want to reserve the right to our schedule and our time and do what we want to do. Even things that we think are just so important. I've got to go work. So did Peter. He left it to go find Jesus. I've got to go to college. I was going to say, so did Daniel, right? He had to learn all the learnings of Babylon and all the great schools and go through all that. But he chose not to defile himself. The point being that with all these walks of life, we all have an excuse as to what we have to do, and we have to do those things. But let's be honest with ourselves and find out if it's really about that or if we really just don't want to do it. This is just too much. We're going to have to give up our lives. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be at the times that are the worst. Are you ready when Jesus wants to use you? Lord, I've been waiting here for days. So? What does that change? Lord, I got things I've got to do. Really? How could they be better than being fishers of men? And you know what? If you keep giving excuse after excuse as to why, God will go find someone else. He'll say, all those who made excuse, leave them alone. Go find some people who really want to be here and get them in the kingdom. And they're going to win more souls than all these people who have knowledge and have gifts and talents could ever reach. Because they're relying on my ability and not their own. We're going to have to be uncomfortable if we want to win souls. And we like our timetables. We like our schedules. And we just love to be in control and tell God when it's going to happen. But can I remind you the verse the pastor shared with us last time? Do not say 4 months then the harvest. Don't put a schedule on this thing. It's going to happen at this time when I choose. No, there's a Lord of the harvest, and he said it's now. And that now is every moment. Being available at every moment. I don't mean you're preaching every moment. You're going to wear yourself out and everyone else. You don't see anyone else doing that. But you do see people guided by the Spirit of God, always ready in season and out of season to speak a word. Always ready. And for some of us who are always ready and never sharing, you might be too ready. Open the mouth and share, right? Don't use that as an excuse either. But being ready to be out and about His business. We've got to be ready. So I want to this morning spend time looking at the hindrances to a ready heart. What hinders us from being ready? The Bible speaks often of being ready. In Titus 3:1, don't turn there, but it talks about us being ready for every good work. Paul says it again in Titus 2:21, to cleanse ourselves that we might be ready for every good work. Timothy 4:2 says, we just quoted earlier, be ready in season and out of season. So readiness is constantly spoken toward in Scripture. Not just in good works, but also ready for His return, right? Readiness is a common theme throughout Scripture. And so to start, let's look at 1 Peter. Let's go to Matthew 24. Let's start there. Matthew 24. This readiness is such a big part of Scripture, and we want to get that this morning on our hearts. The readiness aspect. And look at why we aren't ready the way we should be. And number one is, we forget what time it is. We forget what time it is. Have any of you ever had an appointment to go to and you tried to squeeze one last thing in before the appointment and try to get it done before you could go? And maybe you finally got so engrossed in the project that you forgot what time it was and you missed the appointment. I've had that happen. Or you just get frustrated and your project is taking too long and you're going to be late and it's unnecessary frustration. But we forget what time it is, and so we miss out on what we're supposed to be doing. We get caught up in what we're doing and we forget the time. And that's one of the aspects that can cause us not to have a ready heart. We forget what time it is. And I don't mean the time on a clock. I mean the time of times. The day, the age, the era that we're in. Do you understand that the night is coming when no man can work? The clock is getting ready to strike 12. The readiness we have to have and understanding that Jesus is coming back very soon. I almost had you turn there, but 1 Peter talks about being ready. Why? Why? Because Jesus is coming soon, 1 Peter 1 verse 13. We've got to be ready. Ready to do whatever Father wants to do at any moment because Jesus is coming soon. And when He comes, will He find faithfulness on the earth? When He comes, will He find a people ready and able and willing and doing? He says in Luke 12, woe unto that servant who when his master comes is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. It's not a good place to be. And as humans, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of time. You think being creatures that live so much in time and space, we'd never forget about time, but we tend to miss out on the most important time, and we look at ourselves and our life. We get so focused on our 70 years. We get so focused on our month, on our day, on our moment. And we lose sight of what time it truly is. In a moment, you could stand before the King. In a moment, the talents will be asked of you. In a moment. Our day is but a breath. Our life is but a vapor. Do you know what time it is? It seemed like the religious always lost sight of what time it was. Jesus scolded the Pharisees. You know when to fish, but you don't know what time it is. Are you that blind? Do you realize the kingdom is here? It's the time to turn and repent. And you're squandering it on arguing with me about nothing. And soon the light is going to be gone and you're going to be in darkness. Do we know what time it is. We know the parables in Scripture, the ones of the virgins in Matthew 25. We know the ones of the talents in Matthew 25, about being ready when the Master comes. Readiness in Scripture is very often linked to the coming of the Lord, and it's no different here. In Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, concerning my coming, no one knows the hour, Matthew 24, verse 36, not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were, verse 39, unaware of what time it was. Now they weren't unaware because they didn't know. 2 Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They knew what time it was. They chose not to know what time it really was. And that's just not some silly mind game, okay? We can know what time it is and forget what time it is. We can be told what time it is and really not know what time it is. Noah's out there preaching. It's going to rain. The storm's coming. Judgment's coming. And we can be caught up in life. What were they caught up with? The affairs of life. Nothing sinful necessarily. Eating's not sinful. Drinking's not sinful, depending on what you're doing. Marrying's not sinful. Giving in marriage isn't sinful. But they were so caught up that they muted the voice of Noah. He was saying the rain is coming. And though they knew something was going to happen, in knowledge, they disregard it as being something that would never truly happen. It's never going to be that time. Do we know that there's a time coming when we can't work anymore? Do we really know that? Is it a doctrine? Or is it something that's really, we hold on to in our hearts knowing that soon the flood will come and sweep everyone away? What time is it? You see, if we knew Jesus was coming back, would we make more of an effort to get one more soul? Read Revelation. Read the judgments that are going to befall all mankind. All those who don't love his appearing. And ask yourself who you'd wish to be there. Oh, and that's just the appetizer. And we'll look at that later. But is there a gravity? And the concern on my heart isn't, oh, let's go get encouraged for evangelism. Let's remember the time. Yeah, they don't have much time left. Yeah, you don't have much time left either. And if you lose sight of the sobriety over your soul, you won't have any sobriety for anyone else's. And I wonder if our loss of sobriety for others is because we've lost sobriety for ourselves. As I said in the beginning, that one writer saying, the world's not as bad as it used to be. They don't need to be saved as bad as they used to be. It's better. Not as bad. And that's because the world's not as bad to you. So it's not as bad for them. And the end's not as bad for you. So it's not as bad for them. You see, Peter spoke often in his epistles about walking in holy fear. He said, knowing what's going to come upon all mankind, what men ought you to be in lives of holiness? You see, really, this isn't a message about evangelism. And the more we spend time on it, you realize this really has nothing to do with evangelism. Because that's just the natural outpouring of the conditions in our own lives being met. The key is ourselves. Are we saved in the sense of living by the side of Jesus every moment of every day? Are we living out our salvation? If we're not, what are we offering to others? We want to be sobered by the hour. Jude again reminds us, you don't have to turn there, but in verses 17 through 23, after the remarks of the scoffer saying, where is the sign of his coming? And they like to scoff. He says, remember, the holy prophet spoke of this day. Now listen, understand the end is near, and quote, save others by snatching them out of the fire. What Jude is saying is if we have a true understanding that Jesus is coming back, we're going to want to rip people out of the fire. When he comes back for them, it's not good for them. When he comes back for us, it's good for us. But when he comes back for them, it's not so good. He's going to judge all those who hate him. And there's going to be everlasting fire. the end is not good for them. And that should cause us to be mindful. Look over at Colossians chapter 4, if you would. This readiness of heart, this understanding of the times. Paul said here in Colossians 4, verse 5, that we need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Why? Because we don't have an unlimited supply of it. There's a short amount of time. We don't know our days. We plan for retirement. We may not be here. I have plans years in advance. I may not participate in any of them. I have a trip. We have a trip for Israel planned. I may not go. I may have to wait to see the New Jerusalem, not the old one. You just never know what's going to happen. Well, you're young. That's not a guarantee. A lot of young people die. A lot of old people die. You're just guaranteed to die at some point. Whether you're young or old, that's up to God. Walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. How do we do that, Paul? How do we do this? Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. That fits in this context. Understand the times, walking toward outsiders in wisdom. How? By speaking to them an answer that'll save their soul. What's that salt? Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. This word is the salt. It preserves, it purifies, it protects. And if we have any shot at reaching a lost world, we have to understand the time is short and make sure the words that we do speak are used to the utmost potential. How many wasted words we have? And we kind of soothe ourselves by saying, oh, we're going to get around. I had this great plan for this unsafe person. I'm going to start talking to him about football. Then we'll go into this. And then I'll talk about Tim Tebow. And then we'll get into pro-life versus pro-choice. And then we'll weave our way into God loves everyone. Yes, I had this whole plan. And then you die and they never get to hear anything. And you wasted all these words and they died at pro-choice. Or you died at pro-choice. Or they died at pro-choice. Either way. And, oh man. Well, God's sovereign. No, you're lazy. That's just the facts. You weren't bold. If you really knew that there was not that much time left, why did you waste these words and not use words of salt? Well, I'm going to get around to it. I'm so thankful God didn't get around to it with me. God didn't lead me along some wonderful little path of life and this and that. Oh, and then all of a sudden drop me with some nice little sweet words of grace and woo, I became a Christian. You want to know what helped me? Hell. Sin. Repentance. A hard word. You know, we'll find a way to get into the kingdom by weaving away this wonderful little path of lollipops and sunshine and hope they'll find Jesus. Beloved, the goodness of God that leads to repentance is not a soft gospel. The goodness of God is that they're still alive to hear the gospel. That's the goodness of God. Peter makes it very clear. Why is he delaying his coming? It's out of patience for them that they might be saved. Because he's a God that wills that none perish. Do we waste words with soft words? When you leave someone who you know you will not see again, have you given them the best shot to see eternity? And are you confident in that? Is your words words of power and authority? Did you leave them with the word? Not, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who cares what you believe? I don't care. What does the word say? Do they have the words of Jesus? Do they know the truth of God's word? Do they know that their very souls are at stake? And be led in those moments. And ask yourself the question, have I left this person with enough knowledge to stand before God? Do we have words of salt? You know, Mark 9, verse 50, you don't have to turn there, says, salt is good. This is Jesus talking. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how do you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is good. But it can lose its saltiness. How? Well, back then, when salt was mined and harvested, especially around the Dead Sea, when it was harvested and if it wasn't processed properly, it would contain a lot of gypsum. And it would look just like the salt. But when you went to use it, it was so diluted with gypsum, it was of no good purpose. The corollary should be easy to see. How salty are you? Let's not ask it that way. Let's ask this way. How diluted are you? Because that determines your saltiness. Jesus said salt's good. But salt can lose its saltiness if it's just totally diluted with everything around it. And our words seasoned with salt? How many of our words, as we said earlier, again, just to make the point, are wasted with diluted words? And I'm not saying we don't take interest in people. I am not saying we don't show kindness and involve ourselves in the affairs of life with them. My point is this. Do they truly know who you are and what the word says? Has your salt rubbed off on them? If not, their dilution is rubbing off on you. And it's going to be contaminating your witness. Just ask yourself, the last 20 people you witnessed to, did they leave knowing the truth of God's word as the uncompromised standard, as the judge before whom they will give an account, and that their souls are in the balance? No, I told them Jesus loves them. Okay, God will send someone else. Are your words seasoned with salt? Walk in wisdom. Understand the times. Understand the hour that we're living in. Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn there, makes the same point. Make the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we understand His will is for all to come into repentance. As we move on to the second point this morning, the first is to forget what time it is. And the first, if we allow that to run its course, if we forget what time it is, we will then forget whose time it is. And that's in reference to ourselves. If we lose sight of eternity, the lost aren't the only ones affected. We are. We then begin to forget that our time is a gift from God. And we then begin to use our time for ourselves. And as James says, we go out saying, well, tomorrow I will do thus and so, and I will do this, and I have business here, and I have profit here. And you think you're in control of your life. Psalms 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every single one of them, the days that were formed for me when there were none of them. Every day that's been given to you has been written in a book. Who knows what page you're on? Are you on the last page? You don't know that. Some of us are making plans for the appendix. And we're in our last chapter. We think we have a future. We think we have something else to live for. We think we have another day, another month, another year. And we have no idea. But we're planning like it's ours. And we forget whose time it is. Who gave us our life? Who gave us the breath within us? Who gave us the strength and the talents? And instead of making so many plans for the future of which may never come, let us, as David say in chapter 39 of Psalms, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Lord, remind me of how fleeting I am, how my days are but a few handbreadths. Man goes about as a shadow, verse 6. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will gather it. Whose time is it? You know, those talents that God gives us aren't just talents in the sense of a gifting or ability. Those talents are anything of value of which the Lord's given to us. We all know the most valuable thing you have is time. Are we using it? Are we multiplying our time? How can you do that? By redeeming it? How can you do that? By winning souls so you can then multiply what you're doing? Are you redeeming the time? Are you going to give something back to God for this time that He's given you? And how many minutes, seconds, we just don't get back? And we boast about the future. We think tomorrow is just a day away. But for some, it never comes. How do we respond to this time? Are you saying, Pastor John, we should just never have fun? No, I am for it. Ecclesiastes 11. I love it. Makes it very clear. Enjoy your youth. Have fun. Enjoy your strength. The Bible tells us to. It tells us to rest. It tells us to enjoy our strength and our abilities and our talents. It reminds us those are gifts from God. But on the tail end, it says, remember your Creator in your youth. Enjoy, but remember. And never let this life become one of enjoyment outside of just obeying and loving the Lord. You know what happens when you get to enjoy your youth? You turn and you thank God for your strength and your days. And you thank God for the years you've had under the sun, it says in chapter 11. Wonderful times. And it should turn and praise and worship to Him. And then it should remind you that as much as you've enjoyed that, there's many who haven't and never will if they don't hear about a Savior. Let us remember. Enjoy the time. Young people, enjoy your time. But when you're out enjoying your youth, why don't you win a youth? Find someone next to you. Find a lost soul. Be out and about. But don't be so busy. Don't be so unavailable that God can't use you in the moment of your entertainment and enjoyment. We're not called to live in a monastery. But we are definitely not called to waste our life on ourselves either. Let us be busy about His business. Remember your Creator. Get a heart of wisdom towards your days. But if you fail to do so, and you forget what time it is, and you forget whose time it is, there is a last one. We will undervalue their time. We will undervalue the time of those we're looking to save. If our days are short, theirs are as well. Look over, if you would, at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We know the parable very well. Jesus spoke of hell very, very often. In fact, more than any other topic. I like one passage in Luke 12, where the crowd was so large around Him and people were literally trampling each other to hear Jesus. And He starts off teaching on hell. It's not normally what most people teach on at their mega convention, but Jesus wasn't most people. And that's why His results were different than most people's. There's an impending judgment. Let us not undervalue their time. Those we see around us. Those who any moment are a heartbeat, a breath, a life away. Well, they're young. They have plenty of time. What if the trumpet sounds? You don't know that. The nearness of the end. And I want us to see here this passage in Luke. We know Hebrews 9 says it's appointed a man wants to die, and this rich man died. And he went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. And I want us to jump down to see one principle here that I want to kind of bring out in a different way. For us to be reminded that this is what awaits people. This, if you read this parable, it can't help but move you. As you listen to this man in hell in torment, crying out that someone would save his brethren. Verse 27, and he said unto Abraham, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, lest any of them come to this place of torment. You can almost feel the agony in his words. Let someone warn them. We don't know how much time anyone has left. I know the principle here that Jesus is speaking is that all men had the knowledge of God within them. Because Abraham tells him, they had the law and the prophets. And if they don't believe that, then even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And amen. Amen. But beloved, if we take that passage, we can become so staunch in our religion to where, hey, everyone who's going to hell deserves to be there. And amen. And everyone who's in hell chose to be there. Amen. But you know what? If they're going to choose to be there, let them at least have to fight for it. Right? If they want to be there, at least let them have to jump over someone, run through someone, push aside someone to get there. I'm with you. They chose to be there. But beloved, we can become calloused with that and think that, well, God's sovereign. And he gave them the shot. The heavens declare. Scripture declares. Can you be thankful that someone didn't do that to you? Well, I was raised in church. Yeah, people were here every day telling you about this. You had a whole lot of witnessers around you. Raised in church, you still had the same encounter that everyone else had to have with God Almighty, and you had to bow your knee. Let us not be calloused. You know, we can use our doctrine to get away from our duty. And we know that everyone's in hell because they chose to be there. And that is 100% Bible, seen clearly in the words of Jesus. But that's not the heart of God. It's seen so clearly in Genesis 3. As Adam and Eve sinned, and it says that they fled from the presence of God, I believe it's verse 8, says that God comes on the scene and looks and calls out for man. Well, they made their choice. Let's just burn them and start over again. You see, mercy doesn't give people what they chose. Doesn't give people what they deserve. Mercy sees what they're choosing and pities them. And breaks for them. And realize that at any moment they could be gone. Because eternity is just there. And you see this guy in hell. To what degree this is a literal account or not, I don't know. But every principle in it is true. And this man had an understanding that he missed out on something on earth. I missed out. If someone could get them on earth, they wouldn't come here. And every person in hell is going to know that reality, that I had a chance over there, but I chose no. I chose not to receive it. And for all eternity, a concept we can't even fathom, it will be in hell. Let us not undervalue their time. Let us not think, oh, there's 4 months. There's 4 months. There's plenty of time. Because if you say there's 4 months, you're not too far off from the scoffers and Peter who said, oh, as time has been, so will it always be. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us understanding the times. We're going to have to be ready. We're going to have to live our life on a moment's notice, that at any moment God could give us a direction to go meet someone and see him saved. When God says go to the mountain, we're going to have to go there and wait. And that mountain may be at your business where you're just there and you're like, Lord, I feel like you want me to stay, so I'm going to sit here in my cubicle. Yeah, I know traffic's going to be horrendous. But there must be someone God wants me to meet. I just have an urge in my spirit. And he may not show up for an hour and a half, and you're sitting in that cubicle for an hour and a half. But you call up your wife and you say, the Lord's told me to sit here. I don't know why, just pray. Someone's coming. And you wait. And you wait, and it's the janitor coming in to clean the room, and you get to witness to him and a soul set free. Who knows? Put yourself in Paul and Silas's shoes. Gates open, boom. I'm hot-tailing it out of here, man. But you know what? Something told them to wait. I'm just going to wait. Don't harm yourself. And the guy says, what must I do to be saved? We're so quick in life to just go, and we have these times and these schedules and these things that we're building our whole life around. And it's just the way that we want life to be, and God wants to rip it down and say, I want to use you. But you gotta go wait at the mountain first. The greatest ability is availability. If we're gonna be soul winners, we're gonna have to have a ready heart. We're gonna have to be flexible. We're gonna have to be inconvenienced. We're gonna have to ascend the heights of this great call of God and be obedient to what He tells us to do, leaving all else behind. I wanna close with a story here that I read in a book called Quiet Talks with World Winners by S.D. Gordon. And he has a lot of really cool illustrations, some of which I've shared before. It's lengthy, but it's worth the read. It says, an old schoolmaster, taking his class one morning many years ago, told a story of an early experience he had in Europe. He was one of a party traveling in Switzerland. They were getting close to Mount Blanc, and they were planning to climb it. That peak, you know, is the highest of the Alps and is called the monarch of the European mountains. While it is now ascended every day and season, the climb is a very difficult task. It requires strength and courage, much special preparation, and is still attended with such danger that the authorities have laid down rigid regulations for those who attempt it. One's outfit must be reduced to the lowest limit. And of course, nothing else can be done while climbing. It absorbs all of one's strength and thought. There were two parties in the little square of the town, making their preparations with the guides. One young Englishman disregarded all the directions of the guides. He loaded himself with things which he positively declared were absolutely essential to his plans. He had a small case of wine and some delicacies for his appetite. He had a camera with which he proposed to take views of himself and his party at different stages of the climb. He had a batch of notebooks in which he intended recording his impressions as he proceeded, which were afterwards to be printed for the information and admiration of the world. A picturesque cap and a gaily colored blanket were part of his outfit. The old toughened guides, experienced by many a severe tug and storm and the difficulties ahead, protested with him earnestly, but it made no impression on his ambitious youth. At last they whispered together and allowed him to have his own way, and the party started. 6 hours later, the second party followed. At the little inn where they spent the first night, they found the wine and the food delicacies. The guides laughed. The Englishman has found that he cannot humor his stomach if he would climb Mount Blanc, one of them said grimly. A little farther up, they found the notebook and the camera. Still higher up, the gay robe and the fancy cap he had abandoned. And at last they found the young fellow at the summit in leather jacket, exhausted and panting for breath. He had encountered heavy storms and reached the top of the famous mountain only at the risk of his life, but he reached it. He had real stuff in him after all, yet everything not absolutely essential had to be sacrificed. And his ideas of the meaning of that word, essential, underwent radical changes as he labored up the steep mountain. Then the old teacher, telling the story, suddenly leaned over his desk and looked earnestly at his class, saying, "When I was young, I planned out my life just as he planned out his climb. Food and clothing and full records of my experiences for the world's information. But at 40, I cared only for such clothes that kept me warm. And at 50, only for such food as kept me strong. And so steep was the climb up to the top I had set my heart upon that at 60, I cared little for the opinions of people if only I might reach the top. And when I do reach the top, I shall not care whether the world has record of it or not. That record is kept safely above." We laugh at the ambitious young Englishman, but will you kindly let me say plainly, without meaning to be critical in any unkind sense, that most of us do as he did. And will you listen softly while I say this? Many of us, when we find we can't reach the top with our loads, let the top go and pitch our tent in the plains. And we settle down with our small plans and our small accessories. And the plain is very full of tents. It was lengthy, but worth it. How many trinkets do we hold on to in this life? And what's sad is that too many people miss the top because they're living in the valley. And if you don't know what I mean, ask Lot. He found a valley. Abraham was a little higher on his mountain. What are we willing to let go of to reach the top of what God's taught us? He told us to go to a mountain. He said that when we get there, he'll meet us. And when he meets us, He will empower us to be witnesses to this generation. My encouragement, lay aside the dainties and go find Jesus on the mountain. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we're humbled by the task that you've given us. Lord, you've called us to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that you've commanded, making disciples of these. Father, we ask, a task that large cannot be done by any human strength. It is done solely by the Spirit, for it's not by might or by power, but it is by your Spirit, O Lord. And Father, this morning we do ask for your Spirit to come and fill us again. Fill us in a mighty way, Lord, that as when we leave here, we don't go as we came in, but we go empowered to reach a lost and dying world. Let our eyes be looking for souls of any sort. Let us start in our homes and make sure our homes are set on the right path. Men, make sure your homes are on the right path. Those souls in your house are just as important as those outside. Let us not miss out on the souls around us, because there's always souls on the horizon. But let us not miss the souls on the horizon because we're so caught up with the souls around us. Father, you saw souls. Let us see them all and take care of the ones immediately in our grasp, immediately in our midst, and always be looking for those who you're drawing to yourself. Because how are they here without a preacher? Father, anoint our words and send us forth. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As always, continue to remember Pastor in prayer, lift him up, and continue to pray for him throughout the day. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, go therefore.